This is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. What an incredible day. We've only been, we missed a Wednesday, and then we missed a Sunday, and then another Wednesday, but it seems like we've been gone a long time from each other. So it's really good to see each and every one of you. You're so precious. Those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we're thankful for you as well. Hopefully you were able to find a nice parking spot out there. We're kind of jammed up here a little bit this morning with parking spaces with the snow and all. How about the weather we've been having? Isn't that great? I mean, the people from Cascade, they're used to it, but not so much down this way. But it is absolutely wonderful and beautiful. You know, I've been watching the weather newscasters and the meteorologists, and they're saying we're having an atmospheric river. And one of them says, no, we're having a polar bomb. And the latest one I saw, I think, this morning was that we're getting ready to go into a polar vortex. And, of course, when I was growing up and you listen to the meteorologists and up, they just say we're having some weather. And that's what it is to me. It's just weather. And, you know, if you live in Idaho, you have to kind of get used to that. I moved up here back in 87, and I remember we moved up from the Bay Area. It's like 70 degrees out. Tulips were popping up through the ground. And we got here to Caldwell at that time, and we were living in the parsonage that overlooked 100 acres of ground across the way from us, and it had snowed 6 inches. Out there, and it turned into an inversion. It was 25 degrees and lower, and it stayed that way for like 2 weeks. And one of the elders invited Lori and I to come out and have breakfast with him in the morning, and so we went out there, and he says, you know, this weather is pretty cold, and listen, the way that you handle the weather in Idaho is just don't fight it. You know, just go with it. That's all it is just weather. Besides that, our area is known as the Banana Belt. And so after about a month of that stuff, I asked the congregation, where are the banana trees? Because this does not feel like a banana belt of any kind that I could think of. It was just cold, you know, going from 70 degrees to 25 to below zero was pretty cold stuff. But it's just weather, and we can all make it through it. And the other thing is that how diverse is our God? One side of the planet, they're in what is called the dry season, and it's 90 degrees outside, you know, and then you come to this place, and you go up to Alaska, it's even colder there. So anyway, just weather, and we're all going to make it through it. And just to be together with one another this morning, being able to worship each other, what a true blessing that is. Yesterday, we had our day of dreaming, and it was absolutely a great day as well. And in that day of dreaming, we talked about a lot of things. We began with a continental breakfast, and then we got right into our sessions, and we've been going through categories and breaking into groups and brainstorming and having buzz groups, and it was really great. And we talked about fellowship, and with fellowship, we came up with like 14 different ideas of how we might go about fellowshipping more as a congregation. We looked at a worship, and we came up with like 16 areas that we can improve our worship with, or maybe ideas to maybe enhance our worship time together. With education, I think we had like 22 items that came up about ways that we can educate, and we use these all year long. We use these ideas for educating. I think we used like 15 from the last day of dreaming that we had in education alone. We had evangelism, and in evangelism, I think we came up with 22 ideas for evangelism service the same way. So we covered a lot of ground very quickly, and I don't think we're done yet. We're thinking about some ways that maybe those of you who are not able to make it here, either because of the weather or an icy parking lot, or maybe because you have children and you just can't leave them behind, we're probably going to come up with a way in which we can expand this to the rest of you so you can have some input into the ideas that were given and add your ideas to it so that we can grow in faith and in grace and in knowledge of what God would have us to grow in. Let me also remind you as a congregation of an evangelism seminar that we are going to be putting on with Steve Ridgel. He's from the Abilene, Texas area. He's a great guy, and he's going to be coming and sharing with us some ways in which we can share our faith. And because our theme this year is soul to soul, the emphasis is about reaching out to the lost one soul at a time. Now, you might recall last week I spoke to you about, where's that thing at? Okay, well, it's not there. Well, I had some problems with my PowerPoint this morning. Anyway, we began the beginning of this year with a lesson called New Year and a New You. And we talked about, you know, with a new year comes a new beginning and a new start and to become a new person. And with becoming, having this new beginning and this fresh start because God loves us so much and becoming these new people that God would have us to be, with that comes a new mission, or you might call it a grand mission. And of course, at the end of the year, the last sermon was about the mission and us, and we talked about Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 19, where Jesus told us to go and make disciples, and in Mark, the 16th chapter and verse 15, where he said, go and preach the gospel to all creation. And we looked in Acts 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world. And we said that you know, that mission has not gone away. For every generation, the new mission has to be revived, and we have to continue to reach out to those who are around us who haven't a relationship with Jesus and are not saved. And so we have this grand mission that is placed before us that can be extremely challenging. And with a mission comes this word, evangelism. And surprisingly, when you think about the word evangelism, that's a word, surprisingly, that not only do non-believers, but believers, they dread. They dislike that word. I mean, there's something about that word that just frightens people. And yet, it's really a really good word. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. This word euangelion is a word that is a compound Greek word that's made up into two things. The first part of it is the eu part, which means good, and the second part is angelion, which is where we get our word message or a messenger, like as in an angel is an angelion, okay? And so an angelion is the idea of having a message or a messenger, and when you put the two together, what you have is the good news or a good message. I think one of the reasons why we maybe struggle a little bit with this word evangelism because we misunderstand it, or we have some preconceived ideas about what an evangelist is or what evangelism is. We think maybe of, say, the TV evangelist who has the big hair, you know, and preaches a health and wealth gospel, and that, you know, that if you get into a life with Jesus Christ, everything is going to be all right. I thought about being one of those guys, except for I'm missing the big hair part, so can't do that. The other thing you think about with evangelism is you think about a guy who is a crazy guy out on a street corner saying, repent because the end is coming. Or the one that is the most frightening to you in this audience here is the idea that you are a disciple of Christ, and because of that, you are to share the good news. And so right away, you jump to the idea of this guy is going to tell us we got to go do a bunch of door knocking to doors of strangers that we know nothing about. And that becomes a frightening thing, but evangelism is so much more than that. Evangelism is simply sharing the good news. It's simply being the church. It's simply telling people about what Jesus Christ has done for us. So it's not the word, I think, that frightens us or causes this sense of dread. It's the implication of the word. And the implication of the word is that if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are expected, you have a responsibility to share the good news that Jesus saves with the world around us. That we, listen, God loves us. And not only does God love us, but God loves you, and he wants you to spend an eternity with him. God is not about sending people to hell. God is about making a place in heaven for us to reside for an eternity. The other word that's used in connection with this idea of the Grand Commission is the word soul winner. Now, you notice I didn't say thinking souls. In fact, you know, our theme this year is soul to soul. We thought about using think souls, and that would be a good thing because we need to be thinking about souls. But I want us to go beyond thinking about souls to reaching out to souls, one soul to another. So the question might be asked, well, what is a soul? You are more than just a one-part being. You are a three-part being. You are a physical being that has a soul and a spirit. The physical lasts only temporarily, but the spirit and the soul goes on forever. If you were to look at, say, dictionary.com, they would give you this definition of a soul: the principle of life, feeling, thought, and action in humans, regarded as a distinct entity separate from the body and commonly held to be separable in existence from the body, the spiritual part of humans as distinct from the physical part. the spiritual part of humans regarded in its moral aspect or as believed to survive death and be subject to happiness or misery in the life to come. And so what is he saying? He's saying that your soul is the most important part of who you are as a human being. Why is that? Because one is temporal and one is eternal. Think about the picture that you see behind me and notice there is a finger there. Imagine putting your finger into a heap of sand. And maybe you wet your finger and you put it in there. When you come back, you have sand particles that are on the end of your finger. Well, that's what your life is. Your physical life in terms of eternity is but a blip. It's just a that in time. And so it's like just some sand on the end of your finger as compared to your soul's life and the Sahara Desert or the Mojave Desert or all the deserts put together in one or all the sand dunes put together as one. That represents the eternal life or your soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. In other words, life is not just now. Life is something that begins at your birth and will continue all the way into eternity. And so that's why we're about soul winners, speaking to souls that are important to us. Jesus cares about souls. He's created us, and so he wants us to reach out soul to soul. So a soul winner is then just one who reaches out to other souls in order to rescue them from eternal destruction. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. And our job is to rescue people, to help people see who Jesus Christ is. And so this grand mission is not just for a chosen few. This grand mission is for all of us. It involves every single one of us. Okay, so with that in mind, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, you use your smartphone or your iPad. That's good. That's a good thing as well. So turn your Bibles or your electronic device to Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 and following. We'll go down to about verse 10 or 11. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs to in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. In whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there or a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And stay in the house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep from moving house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive, eat what they set before you. Heal those who are in who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter in and say that don't receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off to protest against you. Look at verse 17 now. So the 70, they go out on the mission. Their mission is to preach the kingdom of God. That's their job. The kingdom of God is coming. They're preparing for Jesus to come into these townships and preach the same thing and then add to it, okay? So they go out. The result is, look at verse 17. And the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. So here's this great giant mission that they have sent them out. And so the question is who were the 72 somebodies who were sent? Okay, here's the deal. I'll give you, anyone in here, $1,000. From Clint Davidson's bank account. If anyone can name even a third of the 72 who were sent out. We don't know who they were. We don't know who they are. We might could say, okay, well, the apostles were part of the 12. But there's 70 of them that went out there. And Jesus really challenges them. And so the question that comes to my mind is, who were those of this grand commission that went out? Well, these people were those who heard Jesus. These people were felt by Jesus. These people saw Jesus perform different signs and miracles and wonders. They heard his teaching. They had a close relationship with him. And so when he chose 70 of them, he says, I'm going to send you out to go from city to city or town to town. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. I'm going to send you out as sheep among the wolves or in the midst of wolves. You are to go. So these are the people that Jesus sent. They didn't go to Bible colleges. They didn't, you know, do inductive Bible studies. They didn't do anything special. These were just ordinary people like you and me that Jesus says, go. And so he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And because these people are just ordinary individuals, what that tells me is that mission is for everyone. It's not just for the trained. It's not just for the experienced. It's for anyone who is a Christian to share their faith. Now, listen, when I became a Christian, I was so excited about my faith, and I would share it with anyone who would listen. Seriously, I was just really zealous about that. I probably did a lot of things wrong, said a lot of wrong things, okay? But I learned, and so I was trying it as I went along. I was learning as I went along until I became maybe more proficient or better at it. But I began soul winning almost right after I became a Christian, telling people about it. My first targets were my brother and his girlfriend. My second target was my older sister. My next target was my mom. Later it was my dad, and then it was cousins and aunts and uncles and all those things. It has to begin somewhere. So I began fishing in my pool of influence, my circle. You know, and then branched out from there and talked to people in the world and those that I worked with. The idea is this: is if Jesus has transformed us, if 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Do you know that that passage is in the context of being ambassadors for Christ? It is. He's talking about us being ambassadors. We are representatives of a king or of Jesus Christ. So what is your part in the Grand Commission? Look at this passage. The harvest is plentiful or is great, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest to send forth workers into the harvest. Okay? That's the idea. The harvest, he says, is plentiful. Guess what? Who's the harvest is? The harvest is not my harvest. I didn't plant. I didn't sow. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. God is the one who's made the harvest plentiful. He's in charge of the harvest. He is responsible for the harvest. So, and I'm glad about that, because I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a leadership role and you've been given a responsibility to make something happen, that's stressful. When the elder says, okay, Richard, let's put together a lectureship, you know, man, that's stressful. Let's do a congregational retreat. That's stressful. Those are stressful things. It's what makes you lose hair and it makes it turn white and those kind of things. But the harvest is something that is plentiful. And our part, he says, is pray to the Lord of harvest. And so we pray for more hands. Who are those who are doing the praying? It's those who are in the middle of the harvest that is doing the harvesting. It's not the people who are on the outside or on the edges looking at the workers. It's the workers who are in the midst of a harvest, which should be us, and we should be praying for more hands, more people coming into this harvest to help us out, so to pray for more hands. So the harvest here is already ready. That's what Jesus says. The harvest is ready. The harvest is plentiful. God is the one who's in charge of the harvest. The field is his. The responsibility is his. And so since that is true and we are his disciples, we are his children, we are his to direct, we are his to send. So, like I said, guess who prays for the harvest? Well, that's what we do. We who are in the midst of the harvest, see, listen, this harvest is huge. That's why it's called a Great Commission. Or Grand Commission, because it feels overwhelming to a large extent of how many people are in our world today. and how we can reach out to them. Here's the second instruction. The second instruction is he says, go. He trusts them. He empowers the 70, these representatives. There are ambassadors, they are emissaries with his power and his message. They're just ordinary followers, just like we are ordinary followers. Nothing special about any of us. Nothing special about me. I've been around here for 20-something years. You know there's nothing special about me. You know that I'm an ordinary guy who sins and falls short and struggles and does all those things. They were no different than that. No different whatsoever. They just simply took Jesus for his word, and they went just like we are. So Jesus sends us, and he tells us to go and show what Jesus has done for us, and then invite people to become a part of a different kingdom than the one in which they're living, the kingdom of God. And then he says, as he's telling these to go, he says, now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lamb among the wolves. In order that I won't go real long, I'm just going to breeze real fast through verses 3 through 8. And the one that I want you to think about here is he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. So two things. And then he tells them, and when you go, don't bring a bag of money with you. Don't bring an extra coat with you. Don't bring extra sandals. Just go. And when you enter a house, offer peace to them, and they'll feed you. They'll take care of you. So two words come to my mind. One is danger, and the other is dependence. Let's talk about this danger thing for a second. Think about this idea of Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to send you out as sheep among the wolves or in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do? Wolves tear things up. Wolves will get into amongst a flock of sheep and will kill the sheep, not because they're hungry. It's just fun. And they'll slaughter a bunch of them in the process of doing it. They're predators. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm sending you out among the wolves. That doesn't sound really inviting to me, does it to you? Generally in the church, we say, listen, we're going to make evangelism easy for you. We're going to protect you as you go out. We're going to make it as easy peasy as possible. When in reality, maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should be honest and say, listen, we're going out among the sheep. So why would Jesus say, I'm going to send you out among the wolves? Doesn't he care about us? Doesn't he see that we are valuable? And the answer to that is, listen, he's going to send us out because the importance of the mission outweighs the danger. He knows our value, okay? But he also knows the value of those who are lost. It's a do or die kind of thing for them. And so he says, listen, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. But there are those who are lost out there. And so the mission is more important than the danger. So I'm going to send you out in the midst of wolves. Just know it, okay? Know that you're going to go into a hostile environment. And if you go out and do this, you'll find that out very quickly. The other one is that of dependence. Jesus says, when you go, don't take any money with you. Don't take any food with you. Don't take any extra clothing or extra sandals, go. I try to think what I would be like if I was those 70 people sitting there listening to Jesus say that to me. And I'd be going like, what? What? I went to Africa. My first trip to Africa was a 6-week trip. I went over there. They told us, listen, you're going to be eating out of a suitcase. I took a 50-pound suitcase with me of food, and still lost 28 pounds. Seriously. Jesus says, you're going to go now, and you're going to share, but you have to be dependent. You can't depend on yourself. You're going to have to depend on me. Why is that? Because he knows that one day he's not going to be there for them, that they're going to be like us. Jesus is not here with us. He's left the mission to us, and now we got to put our trust in him that he'll provide, that he'll protect, that he'll be with us throughout the mission process. And the result, he says, is that people who are stuck in sin, people who are stuck in, who are not able to see their families because they had leprosy, or people who are struggling with being demon-possessed, he says, these people are going to be set free. Well, think about us setting people free of sin. Think about us being able to help people who are struggling with sin and difficulties in life, and that we are the answer to those things, that we could help them to be free of those things. I mean, if I had time, I could go through and give you a list of stuff, but you're smart people. You can get the list of the things and the ways that you can help people who are lost. And so that's why we're soul to soul, reaching out to one lost soul at a time that needs us to be there for us. And there is nothing, there's not a bigger high in all the world than helping a person come to know Jesus Christ and to see them saved, they are washed away their sins in baptism, and then to help them walk faithfully the rest of their lives. Then there's the message of the mission, and this will go fairly quickly. The message of the mission is the kingdom of God. Our message is not, listen, you are a miserable, worthless sinner, and Jesus came to die for you so that he could save you from your miserable life. That's not the message. There may be some truth in those words, but that's not the message. The message is God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God was willing to do that for us. As I was praying during the Lord's Supper, I was speaking to the Lord, and I was saying to him, you know, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Because if it were not for your sacrifice, I would be lost. Thank you for your blood that you shed on the cross. Because without that shedding of that blood, I know it hurts you greatly, but I would be lost. That's what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is talking about the realm in which God rules in the life of people. I mean, you are in that kingdom right now if you're a Christian. You are presently in the kingdom. It's not one that's coming. That kingdom is now here. Colossians 1 verses 12 through 14 says that God has transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are in the kingdom. Revelation 1 and verse 6 says that we are priests in the kingdom of God. So we're presently in the kingdom, and so what that is saying is that the kingdom rule is that God rules in my life, and then he rules in your life. Now, I know that when the 71 else said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus' message was that, John the Baptist's message was that. Well, they were telling, get ready for the kingdom, it's at hand, it's near, it's right there. Then the kingdom came, and when the kingdom came, those who became Christians became a part of that incredible kingdom. And that's the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is having a better life, the abundant life that we can enjoy. The result is life for the dying, hope for the hopeless, strength for the weak, significance for the wanderer, and purpose for life. That's what the message is. And it's a message that depends on us. The lost may not know it, but we do, or we should. And so we're the ones that are going to be reaching out to the person, saving one soul at a time. The harvest is plentiful. It's more plentiful than it was the day that Jesus spoke those words in Luke 10. It's more plentiful. I mean, what? We have what? How many billion people are on the face of the planet now? 8 billion? 8 billion people? That's a lot of souls. And there's a lot of lost people out there. We have a responsibility to reach to them. God's mission is for everyone. It's an important mission that outweighs any dangers that we might have to face. So you've been invited. You've been sent. You've been entrusted with a message that God is near. And now we're told to go, to work, to watch, to pray as we share the message of the kingdom of God and reach out to the lives of those who are lost. So that's the message this morning, and that's the challenge for you to be thinking about. I called it the Grand Commission, the foundation of what the commission is about and what our jobs are about as Christians. So let me just spend a moment doing a little bit of soul winning. Listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then maybe you're willing right now to acknowledge that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the resurrected one. Maybe you're ready to repent of your sins. That simply means to make a change or to turn about. and start going in God's direction, maybe you need to repent of those things and say, listen, I want to go in a better direction. And then to submit yourself to being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, where you enter into a relationship with Jesus and with his Father. Your names are enrolled in heaven. Your names are enrolled in the Lamb's book of life. You're clothed with Christ. I mean, there's so many blessings that come with that. But the greatest is that of forgiveness of sins and this new start, this new beginning, this new person that you can be. And that's offered to you this morning. For the rest of you, then your challenge is simply to be obedient to what Jesus said for us to do. So the message is yours. Certainly the challenge is yours. Well, together we stand and sing and give you opportunity to respond if you need to do so.